from Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants?" And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reflection today will come from our reading in from chapter 3, starting at verse 12. "Now that I, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Today, we were not going to have a Sunday school because we were supposed to have a number of children, fifth graders. Apparently, they're not here. The Lord knows what he's doing, so you're going to hear the message instead. All right? And I'm going to get Russ a little upset because I'm going to wear my Yankee hat, which you guys see me. All right. Who cares? You know, what is the nature of sin? Now, there's one type of sin that's simply automatic. We sin because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We sin without even thinking about it. We just do it automatically. Find a five-year-old with his hand in the cookie jar when he's told not to, and ask him, "Why are you doing that?" "I don't know." "Because he wanted a cookie." You told him he couldn't have a cookie, and he didn't care. He was going to get a cookie. Unless you're standing right there to slap his hand, he was going to go get that cookie. And he tried to get that cookie. So we do the same thing. It's natural. My youngest grandson, Jackson, the guy eats all day long without eating anything. You know, he nibbles. He takes a little bite here, a little bite there, and then he walks away. And if you're eating something, it's got to be better than whatever he has. So he's going to come over and start taking what you want. My other grandson, middle grandson, Jonah, I love him dearly, but he's a pig. Literally, when it comes to food. He eats everything and more. And it's really funny. If there's anyone sitting around him, you know they have these children fluff ball things like Cheetos, but they're for children. Give him a bowl, and if someone sits on the table with him or sits on the floor next to him, or if they give him, like for example, when my son-in-law watches football, gives him a bowl and there are people on the sofa, he'll sit there with that bowl and still tries to shove in more when there's no room. And if there's another child at the table or near him, he'll start putting them in his ears and nostrils. He's not going to share a single one of those little suckers. He's going to make sure they're all his. And he does this constantly. Now, Caleb, on the other hand, I love him dearly. But if, for example, I buy him a hamburger and french fries. What happens? By the time I get the ketchup on my french fries, he wants another hamburger and fries. It's gone. He's like a walking vacuum cleaner when it comes to food. It's just gone. Okay, this is called gluttony, you know, for both of these cases. And it's just a natural sin. It just, you know, it just, he doesn't sit there and go, oh, I think I'm going to sin by stuffing my face. No, he just does it. It's natural. And so a lot of our sin comes from just being who we are. You know, we can forgive Russ here for how he feels about the Dodgers. You know, it's just natural. But there's another type of sin that drives our sin. And by the way, our natural sin is far more demonic and evil than the other sins. Because it's a sin, we're completely indifferent to it. We don't see a problem with that. It becomes almost natural for us, yes? Our sinful state becomes a natural state, and we say to ourselves, what's wrong with that? And that's exactly the problem with hell, isn't it? The other type of sin comes from fear. Fear. We're afraid. Fear. And most of the struggles that we have within the church and within our church community, historically and within the Old Testament, within the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, has been fear. And that fear comes from lack of faith. Amen? Is God good? Yes. Is God good all the time? Yes. And what does Satan say? No, he's not going to be good to you today. Or he's not going to be good to you in this particular situation. Or he's not going to follow through now. You guys are going on your trip. And so Satan is whispering to both of you, it's not worth it, there are going to be problems. You know. And basically you begin to become concerned because of that journey. Satan is constantly there trying to steal your faith. And the fear and the anxiety and the depression, the tenseness begins to build. And that's what Satan is doing. And then we respond out of that in a negative way. So I'm going to be talking about that a little bit today. There was a medical doctor, psychiatrist, who was a director of a mental hospital. And he took his patients to a baseball game. But he prepared them months before, training them and preparing them and disciplining them so that things would go well. Because these were individuals that had serious mental issues. And so they got to the stadium, and he says to his patients, he had about 20, 25, he says to them, stand, nuts! And this was at the national anthem. And they stood. And then he says, sit, nuts! And they sat. And he says, cheer, nuts! And they cheered. When the Dodgers hit a run, he said, boo, nuts! And they booed. Everything was going fine. This was great. All the work that he had done worked out just fine. So he decides that he's going to go get a beer and a couple hot dogs. And he asks his assistant, okay, now you watch them. You make sure they have all the right responses. And, you know, I'll be back in about 15, 20 minutes, you know. And is there anything you would like? And the assistant goes, no. He goes, okay, I'm going to get my beer and hot dogs. So he leaves. Well, on the way back, he's hearing all this racket and noise, and he almost gets knocked down by a couple riot police that are coming through. And he gets up there, and riot police are banging on everybody, arresting everybody. There's an absolute mass chaos and riot taking place. And he and at the heart of this are his patients, in the center of this chaos. And he runs over to the assistant, drops his hot dog and the hot dogs and beer, and he runs over to his assistant and he goes, "What happened? What happened? What happened?" "Well, we were doing just fine until this lady started walking up and down the aisle and started saying peanuts." Oh. You know, got to watch out how you train people. My grandson, I had the pleasure about a week or so ago of watching his game this season. First game I got to see this season. And he's gotten pretty good in baseball. And I was a little troubled at first because he kept getting out of the team box and coming over and sitting with me. And I was going, something's not quite right here. And I really start paying attention to the parents, and I start paying attention to the team. They had one person on their team. Matter of fact, one mother came over to me and said, "Is your grandson 10? And I go, "No, he's awfully big." "No, he's just turned 9. "Oh, okay, because this division is for 8 and 9 year olds, and he's almost a third bigger than anyone else on the team." And they had this one little guy about this big. Yeah, about that big. And literally, this person was 9 years old. And, you know, the bat was bigger than this person. And son of a gun, this little guy, he hit a home run. Way over second base outfielder. And just ran like crazy. And then everybody went crazy. It was incredible. Well, that was very intimidating for my poor grandson. So he's out there, and he's up to bat, and he's doing great. And I mean, he looks good. You know, I mean, he knows how to stand just right. I mean, his stepfather and the coaches have got this down pat. He knows how to hold the bat. He knows how to stand. And wham, he swings, and that first swing, what is it? It's a strike. No problem. Everybody's cheering him. Good swing, good swing. Because in this particular league, the parents are great. They really support the kids. Everybody's a winner. They're very competitive, but that's just among the parents. They don't show that with the kids. And so, yeah, good, good, good. Okay, and the next one, the ball comes over, and it's, of course, it's a ball. Next pitch comes over, he hits it. It's foul. One strike, two balls. Next one comes over, and son of a gun, it's a bad ball. Three balls, one strike. Coach yells at him, "Go on, swing, you can do it. You've got room to do it. You can't make a mistake." He swings and misses completely. Now it's a full count. Full count. And he looks back at me and he gives me thumbs up. And I give him a thumb up back. And he takes it place, you know. He's like a bull in a bull ring. He's ready. And son of a gun, that ball just came over that plate perfectly. Boom! He hits it. Pop fly. I went up about 100 feet or more. And it was about maybe, unfortunately, about 15 feet behind first base. And the first baseman was a really good catcher. But he's running like crazy to first, hoping the first baseman would drop it. Son of a gun, first baseman reached out, came back, reached out, and he dropped the ball out of his glove. My grandson, yeah, he's ready like crazy. And he's not a good fast runner. He's just huffing and puffing over there. Well, the first baseman got to the base a few seconds before he got, and he was tagged out. So what does he do? I shared this with you before. Immediately, he took the posture of a loser. So how does he walk back? I mean, literally, I'm not exaggerating. This is exactly what he did. Picks up the bat, drags the bat behind him. There's a great t-shirt that I saw just a few weeks ago that had the evolution of man, and it had, you know, the, you know, as a monkey walking like this, and then upright, and then coming back down, and then sitting at a computer. And it says underneath, something went wrong. And, you know, with him, something went wrong. And the coach and the team goes, oh, good job, good job. You did a great job. That was awesome. Good job, Caleb. All right. And they're giving him high fives and everything. And he goes in and he starts crying. Now, why were they congratulating him? Not because, you know, to make him feel good. They were really, truly congratulating him because that fly that was dropped and the time the first baseman made a huge mistake, he went to first base with the ball, he should have thrown it home because they had a guy on third and he came right in and scored a point. Guess what? The game, their team won the game by 1 point. That wasn't the winning point necessarily, but the game was won by 1 point. That 1 point ahead determined, and they were able to keep that point, and by the end, they won the game. They were very excited. They were ahead. That was the first time they were ahead. It was the sixth inning, and they finally got ahead. And it was a tough team that they were competing against. So he was the first one to get him ahead. Now, that's called a sacrifice, right? We know that in sports. And yet he wasn't in the game anymore. He went back, you know, the other innings, he's out in the field, and he had third base. And instead of, you know, taking the position that he should, right, he's out here like this. And he missed a few balls that came out his way. He wasn't there anymore. Now, I'm going to present this to you as a possibility. The issue is sin. Sin because he was afraid. Fear. See, all last year, the majority of the teammates that he was with, he was on two teams last year, and the teammates that he was with, more half and sometimes more, the second team, were students of his same school, and he knew them. Or he knew them from the day program, the boys club. So he knew the majority of the kids, and they knew him, and he felt really comfortable. This team this year, he doesn't know anybody. No one is from his school. He doesn't know anyone from the boys club on there, and they basically know each other really well. So he's odd man out. Who is he playing baseball for? Who is he batting for? Was he really playing for the team, or is he playing to win the favor and recognition of his teammates so that they can become his friends? See the problem right there? Why was he so devastated? Because this little guy that I told you, boom, hit a home run. Everybody's excited, and everyone's doing great. And when he comes up, What he did was the most important part of the game, but he did consider it important because he didn't see himself as good as everyone else. Coach thought it was wonderful. Everybody on the team was excited because it's for the team. He wasn't looking for the team. He was looking at himself. Now, we all, almost all of us, love sports of one sort or another. Especially Russ here. And we always know we have a good team when the team works as a team. You can have the best quarterback in the world, but if he's not going to be protected and the pocket collapses and he's going to be attacked by three or four guys, how good can he be? If he never gets to throw that ball, how good can he be? How good can he be if the receivers aren't good? He can throw that ball all day long and he'll still look horrible because there's no one catching anything. Am I making sense here to you? It's a team effort. How many times have we seen basketball and football and baseball, hockey, where you have one or two stars that want to be stars, they hog the entire game, and the rest of the team just kind of doesn't function anymore. That's because it's not a team anymore. It's individuals fighting. It's individuals trying to play the game for themselves instead of for the team. Why do we have conflict in the church? Why do people go from church to church? Why do people say, oh, I don't like this church. Well, I don't like that. I don't like this. Because they're not on the team. They're here playing for themselves. What do I get out of this? Do I have friends here? I want to go to a church where I have friends. Gee, did you hear what was said in the response to the Old Testament reading today? What is our greatest gift? Jesus. What is our greatest prize? Jesus. What is our greatest inheritance? Jesus. What is our future? Jesus. Why would you go to a church than any other reason than Jesus? Because you're not on God's team. This is what Paul is talking about. He's running a race. He's reaching forward because he's playing the game not for himself. He was. And by the way, that was beautifully done, Brian. You said that very well. He talks about this. He goes, look, I played the game for myself and I consider it all what? Loss. Loss. It has no value for me. And now I'm playing the game for Jesus. I'm living my life for Jesus. Do we all have one of these? Yeah, we do. It doesn't say Yankee on it, though. It's a sign of the cross that was placed on our foreheads on the day of our baptism. It's a sign of the cross that was placed on our hearts on the day of our baptism. Yesterday, Roxanne and myself had the privilege of being and conducting a marriage with two people. And they're middle age, and they've suffered a great deal. And they have decided that the best way to love each other is to trust God, to trust the goodness of God, and give their lives to each other. Because God is good, and God will make it work. They're on the right team, aren't they? And wasn't that a beautiful, beautiful ceremony? And weren't the people wonderful? You could just feel the real love and joy and sincerity that was there. Truth, absolute reality. Whose team are you on? Are you playing on for yourself what you can get out of this for God? Are you playing with fear? Now, my grandson, Caleb, he was playing with fear. He didn't want to be rejected. He didn't want to be judged. It was the first time in his life where he had to perform, where he had expectations and responsibilities with a group of people that he did not know. Is that going to happen to him again? Oh, yeah. Again and again and again and again. And is he always going to work out the same way that he's going to respond in fear, trying to win, earn a place with those people? Or is he going to allow himself to enjoy his life, celebrate his life without fear, because God loves him so much that he gave his one and only son? Now, we laughed at the joke, yes? But we also are uncomfortable with it, aren't we? Not only did it not work, but it was cruel, wasn't it? There's something seriously wrong with treating people like that, isn't it? That's why it didn't work, because the doctor didn't love them. And he wasn't respecting them. He was using them in a way that took away their humanity and dignity. And in the end, they became exactly what he was afraid they would do. They became those animals because he thought of them as such. You know that old saying, we all rise to the expectations of others, or lower ourselves to those expectations? What is God's expectation of us? We were created in his image to rule with Jesus. What does Paul say? We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We're on a team. Can we help each other and cheer for each other and support each other and celebrate with each other every day's victory in Christ that the Holy Spirit gives us? Not that we give each other, but the Holy Spirit gives us? Can we not pray for each other, support each other, and strengthen each other as we run our race together? We don't need to be tripping each other to say which one of us is the better one. Do we believe that we are loved by God and that we don't have to do something special to stand out? We simply do what we've been given to do, and do it wonderfully and simply and beautifully and with joy. You know, there's one simple fact, and we hear it again and again and again from sport figures, and we see it in the movies as well, over and over and over again. Do you remember that movie? I can't remember the name of it right now. It came out just about a year or so ago in Philly, about a football player who became a football player from the street. He was a teacher, and he worked up, and there was a general tryout. I can't remember the name of it. Any of you remember this? Okay, remember the name of it? Okay. Yeah, and they were very angry at him. They treated him poorly. They abused him physically. They just tackled him every time they could. Nobody wanted to talk with him or associate with him because he didn't pay his dues like they did. He did it, you know, he played high school football, but he never played college football. He did go through the program. He did pay the dues that they did. And so they didn't want him on the team. And finally, he started performing. But the thing is, he struggled. The very first game, he looked like an idiot, and it proved to everyone on the team, including the coach that believed in him, that he was incompetent and incapable, and that the coach made a mistake and the team was right, that this person didn't deserve to be on the field. Why? Because he rose to their expectation. Why did he do that? Because he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he wanted to win their favor. He wanted to win their approval. He wanted to be accepted by them. And he couldn't do the job. And as he was struggling with this, and he was ready to leave on a rainy night in Philly, he goes back down to the neighborhood with his friends. And they play football the old way. Broken bones and black eyes. And they're playing in the mud, and the rain's coming down. And what he starts doing, he goes, I'm not here to play the game. I'm here to enjoy the game. I forgot what it means to enjoy playing football. I've been so busy trying to be perfect, I forgot how much I love to play this game. The next day he got on the field and he made a touchdown from a fumble. It was awesome. And the entire team exploded with joy and accepted him fully. All right, good job. Because he stopped living in fear and he started living in joy, just playing the game that he loved to play. Being a Christian, we don't live in fear. We don't live in trying to appease God or get each other's approval. We already have it, don't we, from the cross? The blood of Jesus is all over us, each and every one of us. We're already his children, aren't we? Do you think he makes any difference between any of us? Do you think that Jesus gave you more blood than he gave you? Same blood, same love, same sacrifice, no more, no less for each and every one of us. There is a joy in the gift of being a Christian. What's one of the things we see in Scripture? And they will know us, how? By our love and by our joy. By our joy in the Lord. By our joy in the Lord. And this is why I believe a lot of people don't want to be involved with churches, don't want to be involved with religion, because they're tired of trying to make other people accept them, to feel safe among them, to be approved by them. They're tired of working that hard to be a member of a church community. And they're also very tired of trying, well, if I can't win your support, how am I going to win God's support for me? Instead of living the joy of the gift that we have received in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.